yourself to growing in grace, then you'll never grow and become the man of God, the woman of God God wants you to be. And I yearn for that. As an under-shepherd of the sheep, I want to see the sheep grow up. I want to see reproducing and little sheeps everywhere and growing in grace and impacting this world for what length of time we have, right? How long is life? Is it this long? Is it that long? It's still a vapor, right? So anyway, so that today we come to the end. And isn't that fitting? We began. I put on your sheet a little summary there of where we've been in these 16 or 17 weeks. We began with confession. And the confession, and we looked at Psalm 32. So it's only right that we end with praise, right? From beginning to end. We begin confessing our unworthiness, our lostness, our sin. And God saves us and then daily cleanses us. And we have the discipline of praise. Well, we've looked at today, what, confession? Then we looked at worship every day, all day, right? Then we talked about thinking, right? You are what you think. Biblical thinking, you know, bring every thought in the captivity of Christ. Then giving, live generously. The best way to live, live generously. Don't be a miser. Live generously. Incidentally, thank you for, I don't say it enough also, for your tithes and for over and above tithes, your offerings. To make the work, if you didn't do that, we're not supported by anyone else. You know, like, isn't there a home church or a home office sending a check? No, we're dependent on the tithes and the offering of God's people. That's one way that you give. But you give of your time and your talents, and so thank you for that. Live generously. How about contentment? Wow, what a day of discontentment. The Lord fills us with his contentment in Jesus. It's so wonderful, really. And how about gratitude? This attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. Gratitude, giving thanks always. And then the tongue, oh, that ever, ever evil, slimy fellow that's in all of our mouth, weighs about 1 pound and tends to get us in all sorts of trouble. We share a piece of our mind we ought not afford to share, right? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, James 3, right? Then discipleship, the price, consider, count the cost, Jesus said. Count the cost of following him. We talked about that, taking up our cross and following him. And then waiting. Oh, Americans hate to wait. Don't we hate to wait? Oh, at the airport. Oh, my flight was delayed, and I got to wait. I'm waiting and waiting. Waiting for that mailbox for something to come one way or the other. Or waiting for a phone call. We're terrible at waiting. Waiting at the fast food. If I wait another minute long. Waiting at red lights. Now, we're not really. Anyone good at waiting? I've never met, particularly Americans. Wow, bless your heart. There's three of us here. Not me. No, I'm not. No. Waiting is such hard business, isn't it? You know, what about community? You know, God has called us to love the brethren and into community, one with the other, and in a community. And then work. We're strong on that. But what do? Do it with all our might. It's a testimony. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus is a carpenter in his early years doing something that was sort of shabby? It's all right for who it is. Just get it out, you know? No, his yoke was easy and light. I bet it was beautiful work. And we testify of that and enjoy that when we work unto the Lord, for we work to him. And then we talked about being centered, keeping our minds and hearts centered on Jesus. And then sexual purity in a day where that's really not the issue, right? The sexual purity is just go let it hang out anywhere you want. Well, God has never changed his mind on that. And incidentally, the world doesn't care if you trash and ruin your life. They really don't. They really don't care. You know, like, oh, there you are, another sure. Who cares? And God gave us the owner's manual and said, look, if you want to be blessed, do it my way, and sexual purity. Your body belongs to the Lord. We looked at that at that point, sexual purity. And then remembering. You know, this idea of God does so much. We'll touch on that a little bit today. And then we forget. We just forget. We just in the moment, right? And don't remember all the, we cried out, oh, God, what are you going to, and God delivers, and then three shakes of the calendar. We can hardly remember. Oh, I loathe that in us. And we talked about that, remembering Psalm 106, and then forgetting. They kind of hinge together. There are some things that we just need to forget. Philippians 3, remember, forgetting those things which are behind, right? The stuff that we blew it so horribly. It's all in the blood and under the cross. Or our successes. You know, like, oh, I did all this and that, and I can just rest on my laurels now. Don't need to do anything. No, Paul said, forget it all. Forget it all. Press on toward Jesus. Wow. And then loving. We saw that last time. It is the mark of a disciple that we are to love and love the brethren. The man says he loves God but hates his brother. How is the love of God in him? He's self-deluded and deceived. And we talked about, well, today the discipline of praise. I was just wondering, just kind of came to me, you probably made paper airplanes out of all those outlines, right? Just got whoops, and threw it. It's kind of nice at the end of a series maybe to have them all put together and with a staple on it. Was that something that could be useful to that? Maybe we could ask Cindy if Cindy's my great admin assistant. We put them together. Anyone that would be valuable to, raise your hand if you think that'd be valuable to. We'll only charge $100 each, so it won't be that much. No, not serious. No charge on that. But what would anybody, any 3 or 4 or 5, 10, maybe 15. Maybe we could do, we get those. That might be helpful. Well, that's where we've been. Well, the first article of the Westminster Confession of Faith, what's it state? The chief purpose of man. I like that because it's real straight and right out. What are we doing here? What are we supposed to be doing, today, right now? The chief purpose of man, what is it? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Wow. Some people have no idea that you can enjoy God forever. That's the gospel. Well, you were made, and on your sheet I have, to enjoy, to love, and to glorify the Lord, and this is the reason you exist. It's not to have a job, make money, buy food, buy clothing, buy gas, you know, work all day, go to bed, get rest, so you can get up, go to work again, you know, like, and do your work and get a paycheck and buy food, buy gas, and so live indoors. Live indoors is good. Yeah, it's good. And then go to sleep again. And get up again next day and go to work. And so you can get paid and buy gas and buy food and put clothing on. And just, you do that about 10,000 days, right? Or 20,000 or however long. Once when I went to Wendell Kempton's funeral, I'll never forget, they had the exact number of days that God gave him on it was like 25,000. Maybe I'm remembering wrong, but I go like, wow, that's a way of thinking about it. You were made for much more than that. We were made to do that, and those are lesser purposes, of course. But you were made to glorify him and to enjoy him all the days of your life and even forever. That's the reason you exist, not for some lesser purpose. And so songs of praise and worship, they ought to flow from you. You ought to be humming. You ought to be thinking about it. As you delight yourself in the Lord. It's one of the most wonderful things. I know salvation is so great because heaven is our home and we are forever to live with the Lord. What a great thing. What a great thing is that. And to have a clean conscience. Even though we've sinned and we've made a mess, God cleanses us, picks us up, washes us daily in the blood, saved forever and kept. How wonderful is that? But beyond that, and those are great things, but how great to treasure the Lord and to worship him and to enjoy him. Oh, it's so great. Oh, if you've never moved into that or developed that much in your life, there's so much that's waiting for you in the joy of the Lord, delighting in the Lord. Some of you delight in football teams. You delight in your grandchildren. I mean, these are okay in their place, but the ultimate delight is in the Lord Jesus. He's the treasure. Well, Psalm 33, and I should say, I find myself in my years of teaching coming back to this about every 2 or 3 years. I read it often, but I come back and I teach it formally again. I go, I'm back again. I'm back to Psalm 33, a psalm, I call it, of pure praise. And that's why my mind and heart turned to it when I thought the discipline of praise. Psalm 33 helps us. It's pure praise and expresses gratitude to the Lord for his word and his work and his care, and it's beautiful. Well, three perspectives then, calling us to sing forth praise to God who holds all things. You believe that God holds all things? We used to sing, right? He's got the whole world in his hand. I think he's got more than that. He holds all things. In other words, he rules and reigns over all things. You believe he ruled and reigned over the election? He did. There's not one atom that moves apart from his decreed and will. I mean, God is really that great. And he holds all things, and not even that, not just, even all your future. Your future days and mine, your future moments and mine, even our future. So daily praise the one who leads us like a tender shepherd. He leads us. He leads us, dear sheep, along. That's you and that's me if you know Christ. We sing that. His eye is on the sparrow, right? And so it'll be on us forever and ever. Well, three perspectives. So simply the psalm does that because there are three views, if you will. He's going to call something to in the immediate. And so it's a perspective of today, right now, at this moment. And then the second perspective, he's looking back again. So again, it's that same thing. We're called to action today, looking back, second perspective, and remembering. God keeps telling us over and over, you think we have a problem remembering? I think maybe so. God doesn't just repeat himself because he's got nothing else to say and he stutters or something. No, it's because the problem is on our side. And so we're to look back and remember. And then finally, the third perspective is looking at the future. And so it's like driving the car, right? I've seen some of the ways some of you drive your car. You're driving in the moment. Thank you, they're there. Stay off your phones and no digiting, no texting and all that business. Please don't. I don't want any funerals for that reason. I'll be very upset. So you're driving here and you're glancing in the rearview mirror, right? You're not fixating on it. Oh, the good old days. Listen, they weren't as good as you remember. Look in the past, learn the lessons, remember the grace of God, and then look ahead. We're going somewhere. This is a journey. And so that's what the psalm is doing in its tense and in its format. And so today, the first perspective calling us to sing forth praise is today. We're commanded to worship God, to sing to him a new song. Now, worship. And many of you know that, is the old English combination of two words, a worth ship, worth ship. And so when we combine the two, Americans, we like to make contractions and make it quicker and shorter, so it's worth ship, worship. And so it means simply to express his worth, his wonder, his glory, his greatness through our lips, our mind, and what we do. Worship the Lord, and here, sing to the Lord a new song. So we could say, at a minimum, A, this teaches us that worship is never an optional activity for the Christian. It's not optional. It's not optional. Your daily, and it speaks to both our personal worship. Yeah, I want you worshiping all day when you leave. You don't leave and say, well, worship's over. No, it isn't over. It's you worship all 24/7. And then we gather in worship, you know, after having worshiped and walked with the Lord through the last 6 days, we gather again on the first day of the week, and we corporately worship and hear his word and share life with each other, and we praise his name. It's not optional. In fact, praise, one man wrote, is our highest vocation. You may be a brain surgeon or a farmer or a carpenter. Those are vocations, right? Callings, life calling. Vocation means call. Your highest calling, your highest vocation is to bring forth the praises to God. Listen, let me give you a hint. You're going to be doing that for a long time in the days to come, in eternity. You might as well start now and start practicing for that. I mean, that's your highest vocation is to praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist pastor of years gone by, praise is the clothing of the saints of heaven. It's fitting that they should try it on below. Not bad. Well, today we're commanded, and I say that in B, the psalm opens with six commands. They're imperatives directing our worship today. Notice them as we look at Psalm 33. Shout, that's a command for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits or is fitting for the upright. Let's stop there. We're to shout joyfully to the Lord. Notice the passion here and the intensity of that. Yay, there's a thrill. There's an excitement in it. It's not the dead saints singing forth, praising dead praises. like a funeral dirge or something like that. There's a vibrancy and an intensity to it. And that whatever God does, it's intense, it's vivid, it's bright, it's glorious, it's color, it's filled with splendor. Make sure you look at the moon tomorrow. I was reading that tomorrow the moon is closer in its elliptical orbit. The orbit's not completely symmetrical. It's kind of a oval shape. And tomorrow, the moon is at its closest point to the Earth in I don't know how many years, years and years, decades, I think. And it will appear a lot larger than normal. I mean, and then look at the stars there and the beauty of it and the color and the splendor and the glory of God. I mean, God does it with vividness and intensity and passion. And oh, I would have liked to have been, we'll look here a little bit later at creation, when God spoke and the creation came into being. I'd like to hear and see and the wonder of all of that. And so when we reflect that in a very little way, we sing with our hearts with intensity. It's a command to do it. And second, praise like breathing should be at the unconscious activity of the righteous. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about breathing? You know, we forget about it. Oh, I forgot to breathe. You know, I got wired it into our brains to be the part of the automatic nervous system, right? You certainly wouldn't live through the night. You'd never get any sleep if you had to keep up, breathe again, you know, breathe again, breathe again. Well, our praise ought to be so automatic, just like that, that we walk with Jesus and we're looking at his creation. We're looking at people. They're beautiful and fascinating. Sometimes they're irregular and irritable. We know that. But God is working in and through in the beauty of his creation and the wonder of life. And we know we're his child. And we're just like breathing. We're like, Lord, it's wow. It's a wow. And then three, look at three. We're called to make music to the Lord with instruments in verse 2. Bless, it says, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Lyre is like a harp, a string instrument. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, like a guitar or a harp or something like that. We discover here. Now, interesting enough, God calls us as a command to make music. I mean, there's going to be music in that. I can't imagine how beautiful that's going to be. Now, I've been near saints who were dying, and then they're asking, Pastor, can you hear? Can you hear the music? And God allowed in their grace them to hear the wonder of music. I really believe that. And can you hear the music? Can you hear the heaven? It's going to be more glorious than the music. And this is the first place in the Psalms that it mentions instruments. With a lyre, with a string instrument, make music. And it's a sad thing in some churches. Our church in Indiana, when we were there years ago, right down the road there was a church. It was a Church of Christ. And I talked to the pastor a lot, and they did not believe that they should have musical instruments in the church. And I said, well, why would you say that? You know, he said, well, because we really think that the most beautiful thing is the human voice. And I said, I think that's right. I think that's beautiful. The singing of beautiful music, antiphonally and all together and five-part harmony or whatever it is beautiful. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't be aided and abetted and encouraged and accompanied with instruments. I mean, how do you handle this verse in the Psalms that with instruments? I mean, that's a tacit approval that God is commanding us. And so to, I would say, rob people of that increased intensity and it's unfair to the people that may genuinely have known Christ in that congregation or not. But in any event, here it is. And the idea here is that the human voice is wonderful and as melodious as it is. It could, in expressing the glory of God, which it could never do completely or exhaustively, and so it sort of needs help. So let's bring in some beautiful orchestration and music and of all sorts, and then with the music and just kind of raise the roof with all this glory to try and express the wonder of the greatness of God. I think that's what's going on here. I think it's beautiful, really. It's just beautiful. And the fourth thing is, sing a song that is new. Notice there, sing a new song. You know, somebody said sing to him a new song, verse 3. New is the most important word to Americans. Americans, we don't like the old so much. right? Get rid of it. What's new? What's new? In fact, we say that, right? You see a buddy or a friend, you go, hey, what's new? Well, no, it's new. This doesn't mean new in order. What it means is freshness. It means that we're walking with the Lord daily, and God is actively, and we see his hand. You know, it shouldn't be that God's people are totally clueless as to what God's doing in their life, their marriage, their family, their kids, their grandkids, their neighbors at work. They ought to see the hand of God about that. It ought to be the default, the way that you think. And so when we sing, there's freshness. God has done, his mercies are new every day. And so our songs reflect this newness, what God did in our life this week. Yeah, that even in our family, my son, I'll share it. David called me from work Friday night. He works second shift in Indiana, and he said, "Dad, the four supervisors came and sat down with him and said, how is it you got back on second shift?" And midnights were terrible for him. He struggles a little bit with that darkness and being out of sync with the world, and battles depression a little bit with that. And so was so glad after just about a year, he got moved to second shift. Well, when they sat down, he'd only been at second again for maybe 3 weeks, and they sat down and said, look, the one supervisor left who made the change didn't leave notes, and they were trying to figure out what happened here, and was he permanently appointed to second, and this and that. And they told him after checking it that he was not, and that he had to go back to third. And he was so down. He said, I think I'm going to go home after lunch. Don't go home after lunch. Then you get a shortened paycheck. Just work through this thing. Let's pray and trust the Lord. And don't panic here. Let's see what God is up to here. And so on. He said, I'm so down. I don't know, blah, blah. And I go, and I prayed with him. I said, well, Lord, you got to do something here. Well, he called me yesterday morning. And he said, you know, later in the shift, I happened to be talking to another floor supervisor, one who was not a part of that earlier meeting, and he said to me, I was telling him that they're blackballing me and getting rid of me and this and that, what do you think? And he said, he cut me off and he said, hey, I don't know if this matters to you or not, but did you bid about 3 weeks ago for a first shift job? He said, yeah, I did. You know, when you bid, you don't always get it. He said, I saw the list, and your name is on it. You got it. So in the morning, and so Faith and I hardly slept that night because we had prayed and thought about him. You know, you carry your kids' stuff, right? And in the morning, he goes like, I think they're going to announce putting me on first. And he didn't envision that for years. I said, glory to God. Look at what God, he is up to stuff behind the scenes. Little do we even realize it. We're on this plane, right? We're making our check. And God is working on a multi-level chessboard, and he's bringing about his purpose. And we go like, Lord, you got to tell me the reason for that. David could have said that. Lord, tell me the reason. And God says, I could tell you, but you'd never understand. And glory to God. And that's just a normal day in the life of the Zabolski, I'm telling you. And so we praise God with renewed vim and vigor. It's fresh. And our songs ought to certainly reflect that. One man writes, let us not present old, worn-out praise, but put life and soul and heart into every song. Since we have new mercies every day and see new beauties in the work and word of our Lord, our songs ought to reflect that. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. And then look at number five, the fifth command. We are called to use our very best abilities in expressing his glory. Play skillfully, verse 3. And skillful, this is not any old thing. And when you do your work, whatever your work is, it ought to be like a song to the Lord. It ought to be done with care and diligence and effort, not just get it out, who cares for the customer, any old way. It ought to be done with skill. And we ought to do the same thing as we sing and praise. It ought to be done well, whether we teach a class or whether we clean the toilets or help in the nursery or in all of life. It ought to be the mark of Jesus in us, playing skillfully to the Lord, and in this case, God calls us that way in our praise. And then last, sixth command, God loves it when we sing forth with great passion. Don't you love that verse 3? Sing loudly. All the teenagers love that. Mom, I want to be spiritual. Turn up that music. Turn that music down. You're driving us crazy. I want to be spiritual. God loves it loud. Isn't that great? You know, and the reality is, is that we shout and we praise. It's natural for us to do that for our teams, for our heroes, for even some of our great leaders that we may love, generals. I remember seeing some of Patton and his troops would shout if he ever came and joined them, and MacArthur, and they loved him dearly. Spurgeon touched on that. He said, it's natural for great praise to express itself loudly. I mean, even for the Bills, greatest team in the 90s. They haven't been in the playoffs since. In the 90s, I wasn't like, oh, Buffalo, they're so good. No, we're like high-fiving. It's the most natural thing, right? And how great of our God to sing with vim and vigor and with volume. Men shout at the sight of their beloved king. Shall we not? And rightfully so. Loud. Well, in summary then, we are directed to worship the Lord with zest and skill and fervor. That's with heat and passion. And it ought to be from the heart. And isn't music such a wonderful thing? I mean, God has given us, he's built into our hearts and minds an appetite for beauty. Do you know that? If there was no beauty for you to see or to appreciate, your life would be so truncated. It would shrivel. You know, I know in a lot of days in schools they cut the arts. And it's a shame, really. I mean, they ought to have exposure to great music and great paintings and great literature and great things in the arts. God made us with that, and we love that so much, and we have a need for that, of beauty, whether it's in the setting of a table. Faithy does that, and does that so well, and I'm glad she got that from her mama. She'll set a table before a meal, and it's set for days, and it's quite beautiful. And some of you have come over, and you ought to be glad that she does that, because if I did it, you know, like 5 minutes before, I'd be rifling the plates out, and that'd be about it, you know. And some of the beauty, and I've learned to appreciate it. You know, that's sort of knife. I couldn't go back to live in the guy's dorm anymore. She's softened me, and I have an appreciation. Music and the arts and things done well in the arts add such a fullness to life. They do, and music. Music is the language of the soul, you know. Isn't it something that God created such a thing? Think about it. I mean, here we are out in the field, and we break into words, but words that are melodious. It is kind of an interesting thing that God would design us that way, and to be able to, from our heart, express. We know what that is in a love relationship, don't we? When a guy's falling in love with a woman, he does all sorts of silly things to try and express his love, his newfound love, his passion for this woman, right? He sings all these love songs and gets raptured up. I saw it with one of our other children. My other son learned to play the guitar, and he'd be serenading, and he'd come home with this, he'd take it over. I go, where are you guys? Oh, she loves it when I sing to her. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Well, how much more, God? That we should sing to him. Oh, I hope that you do that. We're commanded to today. And why? The second perspective, and quickly, is simply looking back in the rearview mirror. This is really the heart of the psalm, and he's telling us the reason why we ought to praise and give thanks. For yesterday, we must praise God, never forgetting what he's done. It's an enormous sin, and I loathe it in my own life, for us to be stingy after having received so much care from God, and then to hardly remember it. You know, we moving into Christmas time, and we'll all see the Christmas Carol again, right? Dickens' great Christmas Carol. And we'll all go like, oh, that's Scrooge, you know? But we can be Scrooge, can't we? We receive so much, everything, even our next heartbeat. And we're Scrooge-like in our expression. Well, in this psalm, the writer here looks back. He praises God for both his word and his works. God's word and his works are utterly consistent. God never says what he doesn't mean. He always says what he means and means what he says. I mean, we don't, do we? God always does. Always. And then second part, he delights in God's care of his people. So God's word and his work, they're constant, they're consistent in God's care for his people. And he looks at the nation of Israel in the heart of this psalm. Verse 4 begins, for he's going to give an explanation now. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work, see, the word and the work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast, the hesed love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth their host. He gathers the waters of the sea in a heap. He puts the deeps in store. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Wow, God's creation. He gives us two examples here of the consistency, and that's blank. Number one is creation. God spoke his word, and the universe came into being from nothing, verses 6 to 9. No doubt he's thinking about Genesis 1. And there in Genesis 1, Moses, who wrote that, said, God said, 8 times in that chapter, God said, and God said. Day 1, God said. Day 2, God said. You know, in my house, I can say a lot, not too much happens, right? I used to say that with my boys. You cut the grass Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. About 10:30, I drive by, it wasn't cut. I didn't have the power of God to say it, make it happen. Oops, or something came up, or this or that, right? Whatever God says came about, and God spoke the creation into being, and it came from absolute and totally nothing. God spoke it into being. Amazing. Not from a pile of lumber and woods and rock and metals and water and all that stuff did he build it and fashion it. No, he spoke it from nothing. Ex nihilo, from nothing. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. And to help us understand it, we see it in the life of Jesus. How many times have I mentioned that to you? The feeding of the 5,000, right? Fed thousands of people with bread that never grew in any field instantly. That was probably pretty good bread, too. And fish that never swam in the Sea of Galilee. Fed them with fish and bread. And they had 12 baskets of crumbs and stuff left over that, out of nothing. That's our God. The glory of God to do that. Thank you, Lord, for humanly showing us on our plane that type of creation. God is a glorious and great creator. But second, his providence, the example. God's providence is simply God's mysterious ordering of all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's a secret counsel, if you will. You have to love Proverbs chapter 16. Yeah, it refers to that many times. And then 19, I have on your sheet, 21. Many are the plans in the mind of man. Isn't that true? We'll make our plan, because you're never more like God than when you plan. God has a great plan, so plan your days, right? But many are our plans. Well, I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to go to here and Wegmans and Carnes or something. You know, right? And I'm going to get gas in my car, and I'm going to go, what? Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Man's purposes are blown to and fro, but not God's. God's are sure. And one man wrote, man's purposes are blown to and fro, but the eternal purposes firmer than the earth. Men come and go. Children follow their parents to the grave. The undisturbed mind of God moves on in unbroken serenity, producing ordained results with unerring certainty. That is our God in his sweet providence. Glorious. And we ought to praise God for his wonderful, wonderful ordering of all events. 10 and 11 of our chapter in Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Never see that verse posted at the UN. Would you? Wouldn't that be something, right? He frustrates the plans of the people. we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And God goes like, no, I don't think so. He has the ultimate veto power. Ultimate veto power. My kids would do that when they were younger. Dad, can we vote on where to go on vacation? I said, yeah, I like that idea. Go ahead and vote. I have veto power. Well, that's not fair. Your mom and I are paying for it. I have veto. God goes, and so the nation's plan. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to what? All right? And God said, no. And he sends a little wind or a little earthquake or a little something, and it doesn't happen, right? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart, all generation. Wow. Well, God's word and his word are consistent, right? And B, in the psalm, God, second reason we are to praise God in music, God is to be praised for his special care of his people. God cares for his people. God delights in caring for you. If you know Christ the Lord as Savior, he delights in caring for you. It's unfathomable, really. You're like, I'm just a crumb. And God delights in caring for you, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Peter tells us that. He cares. He loves. He cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? And how the psalm really mentions three ways that he cares, verses 12 to 15. He cares by watching over us. His eye is on those who fear him. Verse 18. What a huge comfort. He goes with us through all of life. He watches over us. He goes with us. Psalm 23. Don't we love the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. He goes with us. He cares for us. And don't you love that in Daniel 3 with the three in the fiery furnace? And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he goes like, I see four in there and one is like the Son of God. What? It was the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate. He goes with us all the way. And when you're in the hospital bed or somewhere, if the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime and it's your hour to go, he will carry you all the way home. All the way. You are his and he cares for you. And it ought to give us a song today. Not only does he care watching over us like a mother hen watching over her children, but second, he protects us through the great danger and even warfare. Verse 16 and 17, the king's not saved by his great army or a warrior by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. It is the Lord who is our deliverance. He is our hope. And so the Lord protects us. 1,000 at the one hand and 10,000 at the other, and no harm shall befall thee. That wonderful Psalm 91, God cares by protecting us in danger. I think sometimes we ought to praise God for the things he's not allowed in our life. We don't think about that often, you know, the stuff that God spared us from. Accidents, who knows? You know, just seconds behind at an intersection, somebody driving right through, you know, and the Lord takes care of us. You know, most accidents happen within 4 miles of home, is that what he said? You know, that's when we're not even thinking about driving too carefully, but God protects us. He protects us. He spares us of illnesses. And we have some, of course, but maybe not like others. And God is, he spares us from temptations. He knows what we can handle and what we can't, and he's, I'm not going to give that to them because they can't handle it and they'll blow it. And God keeps those things. We ought to thank you, Lord. You know just the right mixture. He loves and cares for us as a gentle shepherd, ordering the events of our lives for his glory. His care is so sweet and beautiful. Reminds me really of my wife, when she cared for the little babies when they came home from the hospital. She was around the clock caring and fussing and in checking their bottoms and their stomachs and everything else, and they always smelled so good. New babies, ever notice that they smell good? I don't know what happens to us. We don't smell so good later, but those new babies, they smell that new baby. It's like the new guys. It's like the new car smell in your car. Yeah, you can buy that thing, stick that under the seat. be driving a jalopy, and hey, this smells like a new car. It's that new, and God gently cares, like a mother caring, forget about the car, but cares for the baby. And finally, God preserves us from the circumstances of life, 18 and 19, even death. He carries us home. Oh, we ought to sing to him. Well, today, we ought to praise him. We're commanded to. Why? Because of, look at what he has done. His word and his work are constant. His care for his people here, Israel, us today. Oh, my. He's not forgotten any one of you. And finally, then, tomorrow, he looks ahead and he can smile at the future. Isn't that great? You know, a lot of people can't smile at the future. They're terrified. They want to hunker down. We gotta hunker down. We gotta build some sort of shelter. Oh, it's bad and it's getting worse. These are trying days. Of course they are. But the Christian who has such a God who has so done so much for us, creates us, sustains us, saves us, has a home in heaven, carries us all the way through. We look at in the moments to come, tomorrow, the next week, or what have you, and we can smile. It's a wonderful thing. The whole psalm, verse 33, you should know, it pivots right here. It's no longer the loud noise, the full orchestration, the band, the orchestra, the music, the voices that the psalm opened with. I mean, it was a roaring beginning. It all changes here. The last segment is looking to the future. It goes down to like a quiet hush. Still singing, still music, but like a soft hush is the sense and the tone of the psalm. Why? Because it's expressing deep confidence for the future. That's what's going on here. It's the Lord will care for us in the unknown days ahead. Our soul waits, he writes. He is our hope. He is our shield. We trust in him. It reads like a resolution. You know, come around the New Year's Eve time, and like, I'm going to make some resolution. I've heard some pretty goofy ones, right? I'm not going to have pizza anymore. Like, yeah, right, you're going to keep that the rest of your life. Or I'm not going to. Yeah. This is like a heartfelt, deep moving, in the song, a resolution, smiling to the future. I will trust in him. Why? Because he's proven himself trustworthy. Trustworthy. We will always put our trust in him. Who would not? And I'll close with that question. Who would not trust such a great God as our Lord? Who would not? Well, what can we say? So what? What difference does it make? Number one, today and every day, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, God is directing you to raise your voice and sing beautiful praise. Sing to him. And when you do this, you're actually fulfilling the reason you exist. You're glorifying him. And you're enjoying him. And you'll be doing that forever. Enjoy him. Enjoy the Lord. Treasure the Lord. He should be your treasure of all treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Number two, again, when we are called to remember and never forget God's wonderful care through the years, remember, do whatever you have to remember. Thank him for his loving provision and protection. Thank him for the many things he spared you from. Little do we know what they were, Lord, but from the diseases and the pestilences and the accidents and all of these kind of things during your days, he cares for you. Praise him. Praise him. And number three, as the future unfolds, just quietly rest in the Lord. You're at peace. The peace of God and the peace with God. Rest. He'll carry you through all the days of your life. And my most favorite section of Scripture in the Old Testament is Psalm 73, 23 to 26. Don't you love that? The psalmist says, "And yet I am always with you." Psalmist, I am always with you. You hold me by the right hand, strength. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me to glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And earth, holds nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever and ever. Number four and last, finally, Jesus calls. If you've never trusted him as Savior, whether you're young or old, you need to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You and I have a sin problem. Jesus paid the price of all my sin, nailed to the cross, full and final, and his righteousness has been given to me. That's the gospel. You'll either receive the finished work of the cross when you stand before God, Jesus paid it all, or you will stand there and give an account for your own works and your sin. Listen, there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. It's not my word. I'm just a delivery guy on that. I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And if you'll do that, I say that on the sheet, you can join the huge congregation of the redeemed who will sing and praise him forever and ever and ever, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The discipline of praise. Oh, sing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this glorious psalm. And thank you, Lord, that we are the recipients of the great treasure of the gospel. We ask, Lord, in a few moments you dismiss us into another week, that we might worship you all week long, that we'll be light, that we'll be a blessing to all that we meet. And Father, I just pray, mold us and conform us, and may we learn to enjoy you even today. We love you so, in Christ's name.